Good afternoon and welcome again to the Lord's House for this second service. We welcome all those visiting with us as well and those joining us on sermon audio. I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. You know, join me in singing the hymn on page 2 of your bulletin, Be Thou My Vision.
Help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God this afternoon by singing in our psalters from Psalter 88. The Lord I will at all times bless and praise my mouth employ. Psalter 88, we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
For this service, we turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, and then we will read secondly from Ezekiel chapter 34. The second reading is not in your bulletin, but we will read Ezekiel 34, but first from 1 Peter chapter 5. We read the first 11 verses. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And let's turn secondly to Ezekiel 34, and we'll read verses 1 through 24. Ezekiel 34, 1 through 24. And it almost seems like Peter, when he writes these words in 1 Peter chapter 5, has just read from Ezekiel chapter 34. Because the way he lays out his teaching in 1 Peter 5 seems to flow almost from what is contrasted in Ezekiel 34. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet, the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be your God. And my servant David is a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Perhaps you've picked already up some of the parallels that Peter draws our attention to in 1 Peter chapter 5. We confess our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and after that we turn in our Psalters to Psalter number 376, and we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 6. Let all of you confess your faith with me in your heart, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, just before we go into prayer, have been presented to you and whom you have chosen from those whom the consistory has nominated. We will read from the form for the installation of elders and deacons. You find it in the back of your psalters on page 145, and I will read from that form, but we are only going to read the applicable parts that refer to the installation of elders and not to that of deacons. So I apologize if it's somewhat difficult to follow along. And there's a, just for your information, one of the things that the upcoming synod is considering is an updated form of this particular form for the installation of office bearers, and that's the beginning of, Lord willing, which will be a work that updates all the forms of our Psalter and also our confessions and our creeds. And so pray that the Lord would bless that as well. But in the meanwhile, we will read from this form. I have updated a few words here and there. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published to you the names of our brothers here present, brothers Jake Van Mayen and Chris Fisher, with the purpose that we might know whether any person has anything to allege why they should not be installed in the office of elder. And since no one has appeared before us who has alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their installation. But first, you who are to be installed and all those who are here present shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution of the office of elder. of the elders is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifies a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over us, over others, is applied to two types of people who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the apostle says, "The elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And here it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church. The former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. Now, that doesn't mean that the elders also don't work with the word, but when it speaks of laboring in the word and doctrine, it means referring to one's full-time vocation in that task. The first were the ministers of the word and the pastors who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments, but the others who did not labor in the word and did still serve in the church bore a particular office, namely, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word, and also the office of distribution or deaconship speaks afterwards particularly of this office, saying, "He that rules, let him do it with diligence." Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God has instituted in the church. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle in those things which they could not perform at alone, notwithstanding the offices always remained distinct one from another. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone or of a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he says, "Tell the church," which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether everyone properly deports himself in his confession and conversation or his life, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned. Also, to act according to the Christian discipline against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as does not only appear from the above-mentioned sayings of Christ, but also from many places of Scripture, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are in ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoins that all things shall be done decently and in order among Christians, and that no other person ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yes, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. And thirdly, it is also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation or the life of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught, according to that which we read in Acts 20, where the apostle exhorts to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which elders are in duty bound diligently to seek or search the word of God and continually be meditating on the mysteries of faith. And to the end, therefore, beloved brothers, Jake Van Mine and Chris Fisher, that everyone may hear that you're willing to take your office, we ask if you would answer the following questions, and perhaps you could rise at this time. The first: are you convinced in your hearts that you are lawfully called of God's church and consequently of God himself to the office of elder? Secondly, do you believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant or contrary thereto? Thirdly, whether you promise, agreeably to the said doctrine, faithfully according to your ability, to discharge your office as was described as elders in the government of the church, Do you also promise to walk in all godliness and to submit yourself in case you should become remiss in your duty to the admonition of the church? What is your answer, Brother Vischer? Brother Bemayan? The Almighty God and Father replenish you with his grace that you may be able to faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective office to his glory. Amen. In Acts chapter 4, shortly after Pentecost, which we celebrated not too long ago, you remember how the apostles were preaching and teaching the Word of God. And as a result of their preaching and their teaching, there was opposition to them. And they were taken before the magistrates, you remember, and they were examined by the magistrates. And there's a remarkable phrase at the very beginning before they give their judgment. It says this: "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." The first part of that text, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now that's remarkable, because you remember how just not many days before this, they were living in fear. They had hidden themselves in the upper room for fear of the authorities, and they had gathered together in secret for fear of the authorities. And now we read that they were filled with boldness. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. And we might say, well, what was the reason for that change in their demeanor? Well, the reason was is because, of course, the Spirit of God had come upon them. And that's an encouragement to us, isn't it? Recognizing that the ability to perform our office is not ultimately that rests with ourselves, but it's the Spirit that dwells in us that motivates us and drives us. Along with the fact that Peter and John became very conscious then of the fact that God had called them to this task. You know, a man who's not absolutely convinced, as we have just heard in that first question, that they are lawfully called of God himself will never survive, whether a pastor or an elder or a deacon. But a man who says, God has placed me here, is the one who's able to do his work. But then the last part of that text is also remarkable. These were their opponents. These were the men who were antagonistic against them. And it says, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They were uneducated. They were untrained. I'm not saying that you're uneducated or untrained. But they were uneducated and untrained men. They were fishermen by trade. They had a seminary degree, you might say, having spent 3 years with Jesus. But the fact is that they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And this wasn't because of their theological depth necessarily, but it was because of their conduct and the way that they were able to respond. And that's also an encouragement to not only to you as new office bearers, although you've both been office bearers before, but to the whole consistory, that what is fundamental in performing our office is the time that we spend with Jesus. You know, sometimes in the office we become so busy with all the things that we need to do and the visits we need to make and the meetings we need to attend and so on, or the meditations or sermons we need to prepare, that we sometimes don't take the time to spend with Jesus. But this is critical, isn't it, for us to do our office, is that we personally feed our souls from the gospel. And I want to encourage you to do that. I know you do that, but I want to encourage you to continue to do that. And that, in some sense, is the most important aspect of the work that we do, is to spend time in the presence of our Savior. Congregation, let us rise at this time and let us sing that psalter which we customarily sing, 246, the third stanza, and I won't go through that, but often we change the pronouns as we sing through it, thinking particularly of the two brothers who are installed. You may use them the way they are too, that's fine. But 246, the third stanza, as we ask for the Lord's blessing upon these brothers. Thank you. I'd also like to take this opportunity to thank the two outgoing office bearers. As you know, we have two that have come in, but it also means that we have two that are retiring, you might say, or on sabbatical, and we want to thank the two brothers who have done this work so faithfully and diligently. I've often given a couple of words that describe the office bearer that is leaving the office. I don't think I've always done it, but it's a tradition which highlights the fact that every man has particular gifts and God has used them in particular ways. When I think of our brother Richard, I have two words, and the words are diligent and committed. Diligent and committed. And that means he visualizes every task as a task of the Lord and uses his energy to accomplish what the Lord has given to him to do. And Richard's done that. He came into the office, I remember very clearly, when he came into the office at the time he had a major surgery. And I remember that very much. But he was committed to serve in the office in spite of the challenges, the personal challenges that he faced. And so we're thankful to you, Richard, for your service to us and to the Lord above all. And when I think of our brother Melvin Wubbs, I have the two words steadfast and bold. Steadfast and bold. Confident in what he says, but doing what is true and right and just in the sight of God. Unwavering, standing on the truth. And so we can really appreciate that. And we also have to thank Mel. He served as the vice chairman. And I know I've appreciated that. And I'm sure if you've known what's occurred in the background, you would have appreciated it as well. Sometimes not an easy task either. So we're thankful to you for your service in that regard as well. And so we're thankful to the brothers, but we're above all thankful to the Lord, of course, for the gifts that he's given to us through them. And to many of you as well, we're thankful for the work. And we're also thankful to you for your response, for the most part, to their care. But I also want to express a few words of thankfulness, not only to the two wives of the brothers, Jeanette and Jackie, but also to the wives of our office bearers. My wife and I were talking about that actually on the way to church, and we said that most people don't really know what kind of involvement or sacrifice is involved in giving of one's husband to the work of the Lord. So we recognize the generosity of the women behind all of the men of the consistory, and their generosity in giving their husbands over. You know, they recognize that the Lord has given their husbands certain gifts and graces, and that those ultimately belong to the Lord. And so we're thankful for them allowing, giving the freedom and the time for their husbands to be involved in the work of the congregation. And so we're thankful in that regard as well for that service. Let us finish the form and then come before the Lord in prayer. Therefore, elders, be diligent in the government of the church, which is committed to you and the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. Be all with one accord faithful, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples to all people. In so doing, you shall purchase to yourself a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive your consistory as servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. But since we're unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that it has pleased you for the better edification of your church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the words, rulers and assistants by whom your church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and those lacking may be assisted. And that you have here at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony and endowed with your spirit. We ask of you, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their office, with gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that everyone may, in his respective office, acquit himself as is becoming the elders in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and life, and keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of your beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons, In like manner, the deacons, in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, and in comforting them with your holy word, give grace both to the elders and the deacons that they may persevere in their faithful labor and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially your divine grace to people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortations of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also liberal hearts towards the poor, and that we might continue to seek to help and to serve them. And in the end, that everyone acquitting himself of his duty, that your holy name may be magnified in the kingdom of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, enlarged, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Congregation, let us now sing from our new little Psalter. From Psalter 80C, Psalter 80C. We respond to the sermon by singing together from Psalter 55. Psalter 55, speaking of the Good Shepherd, the Good Shepherd. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God comes to us this afternoon from the passage we read from 1 Peter chapter 5. And our text will be the first five verses, which I won't read with you again, but verses 1 through 5. Now, any one of you who has had a role as a leader understands something of its challenges. While it is a privilege to lead, it can also be a burden. And many of the husbands and the fathers who are here, they understand something of that burden, don't you? You're responsible for the care of your family, for your wife and your children, not only for their material needs, but also for their spiritual needs. And it is the weight of that burden that can sometimes be overwhelming to us. And when you are a leader, there are those who assist you, there are those who encourage you, there are those who advise you, but in the end, the buck stops with you. And then there are those who criticize you and condemn or at least suspect or question your motives. And some drown their leaders with praise, but that can so quickly change so that they eventually delight in their demise. It means that every step up in leadership often simultaneously requires a step down, doesn't it? And this is true of virtually every leadership position. It sort of comes with the territory. Presidents and prime ministers, they are most loved and most detested persons in their land. They may be the objects of blind praise by some, and in other cases, they might be the plotted assassination by others. And when someone admires their leaders, then his every wish is their command. But when one despises them, then every gesture is questioned. That's true of the boss or the coach, the pastor, the elders, all loved at the same time, but all scorned. The reality is that many freedoms are lost by becoming a leader. And in light of these realities, what sane person would want to be a leader of anything? Jesus taught that leadership requires humility, giving up of oneself. And the Lord Jesus himself, he repeatedly warns that their leadership would result in suffering for the sake of the gospel. But still, they took up their cross and they followed him. So much so that shortly after Jesus' ascension, they found themselves before the magistrates. They found themselves in prison, and some of them even found themselves killed. Think of Stephen or James. They witnessed the Lord's sufferings, and Peter could say that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and he knew what it was like to suffer with Christ. He speaks of that at the end of chapter 4 in verses 12 and following. He says, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." And therefore the apostles were called to endure sufferings for the sake of the gospel, and even willing to be persecuted for the gospel. And now Peter, you might say, standing with Jesus and standing with his fellow elders, he invites others to stand in solidarity with him. And he gives this exhortation in these verses of 1 Peter 5. And our theme will be an exhortation to elders. We look at the elders' role, the elders' readiness, and finally, the elders' reward. Well, Peter calls the elders, first of all, to shepherd the flock of God. To shepherd the flock of God. Now, he's not speaking here when he speaks to elders of elderly people per se, but men who are appointed as elders in the congregation. And Peter, as I already alluded to, it seems to be contrasting the faithful shepherding to which he is calling elders to with the unfaithful shepherds who are described in that passage in Ezekiel 34. And in response to their unfaithfulness in the Old Testament, we read that the Lord himself said that he would search out his sheep, that he would seek them out, that he would deliver them, that he would feed them, that he would give them a shepherd. There would be one shepherd over them, and ultimately he was speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so elders are under shepherds because Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of his sheep. He purchased the flock of God with his own blood, you see. And he's entrusted the care of this flock to Peter. You remember that scene on the shores of the sea after Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus. And Peter is directed by the Savior time and time again, "Feed my flock, Feed my flock, feed my flock. He's commissioned by Jesus Christ himself to shepherd the flock of God. Well, you know, a shepherd, he guides and he guards the sheep. He loves the sheep. He goes before them. He leads them beside the still waters. He brings them to the green pastures. He delivers them even from the enemies. And this picture of shepherding and sheep was so very common, wasn't it, in the Old and the New Testament? All of us are familiar with those psalms which refer to the shepherd of the sheep of God. And sheep, they have a tendency to go astray. They have this herd mentality, going in one direction blindly with no apparent objective reason. They scurry away and even will run off the edge of a cliff unless someone intervene. They are vulnerable. Sheep are vulnerable in the wild. They have virtually no defensive system, do they? It reminds us that we, because we are the sheep of God, including your office bearers, we are all the sheep as we are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that we need shepherds. We ultimately need the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also need the shepherds to whom God has appointed over us in the flock. And as you think of the flock, it brings all sorts of imagery, doesn't it? The sheep, they're gentle. They're defenseless, although they're liable to stray. They're pitiful when lost. They are scattered without a shepherd. There are sometimes bully sheep, as we read in Ezekiel 34, those who butt, you might say, the weak and the defenseless. Have you ever seen a flock functioning? You realize that there are those bully sheep that want to destroy and want to attack the vulnerable, and they do so repeatedly. And so it's only the shepherd's care under which the sheep can be content and happy and peaceful, and you might say secure and fat and flourishing. And Peter was thinking about the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt, as he wrote these words and the words of the Lord Jesus, "I am the good shepherd," and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so when he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you," you see the weight behind these words. Peter has understanding of them. And he's telling the elders they must be so consumed with the care of the congregation that they will sacrifice of their own well-being for the sake of the flock. Peter no doubt remembered the time he had been unfaithful by denying the Lord. He was no doubt reminiscing on how Christ is a good shepherd, as already spoke of. He restores Peter. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And so Peter gives this exhortation to elders. Now, what does this specifically involve? What is the task of a shepherd of the flock? Well, first, as a shepherd, the elder watches for the flock, watches out for the flock. He must watch out for wolves and bears which sneak up on the flock and capture the little ones. He must watch for people and for doctrines that might attack the flock of God. He's always ready to defend the flock against the attack from the evil one. He defends the people of the church against those who seek to destroy it. He knows that there will be those who are dressed even as sheep, but are actually wolves with sheep's clothing trying to destroy the flock of God. He must be ready to fight for the truth, to stand firm in the face of opposition, to care for the flock more than he cares for his own reputation or his own popularity. And so he must watch for the flock. He must care, secondly, for the wounded and the sick. We read that from Ezekiel 34, didn't we? They must take Christ as the great shepherd who says, "I have come to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised." Tenderly and compassionately, an elder must care for those who are burdened, bringing the comfort of the Word of God, pointing them to the Lord Jesus as the only comfort in life and death. Thirdly, the elder must bring back those who have strayed. Those who have strayed from the flock. And yes, that means at times that he will exercise his authority. And yes, the elder has authority, doesn't he? He has authority of the Word of God. And now he must come in love and with the spirit of meekness and gentleness, but he has authority to bring back those who have strayed. Think of the shepherd of Luke chapter 15. You're familiar with that passage where he returns home and he discovers one of his sheep that has gone astray. And he goes after that sheep until he finds it. And he takes the little lamb and he lays it upon his shoulders and he brings it back to his fold rejoicing. And this is the manner in which elders are to go after those who have gone astray, continually going after them and attempting to bring them back rejoicing. And fourthly, an elder must be one who feeds the flock with the pure milk of the word. It's an important task of the shepherd to bring wholesome and nourishing pastures for his flock. It's important for the elder to ensure that the flock entrusted to him has suitable food. And this means that one must be well fed so that there might be growth in the congregation. Now, this is, of course, particularly the responsibility of a pastor, a teaching elder, a pastor who has a responsibility. But it doesn't exclude the other elders of the church, doesn't it? Each elder has a responsibility to bring the word in public and to bring it in private, in the context of the congregation and in the homes of the congregation. Now, we could flesh this out even further, couldn't we? We could spend the whole sermon on this analogy of the shepherd and his sheep, but we must go on. But he says in this way, he says that they are serving as overseers. You see that in verse 2, serving as overseers. That means they are looking over. They are overseers in the sense that they look over the flock of God. And they are defending and preserving and feeding and protecting and looking diligently after the flock. Now, unfortunately, there will be those who misunderstand your work in the office. Some will question your motives. Some will question your counsel. Some will reject you because of what you are called to say to them. But we are called to lead as shepherds of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And we answer then to him, don't we? We answer to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called us and placed us in this office. You see, your elders, congregation, they don't answer to you. That may sound a little bit crude or presumptive, but the elders don't answer to you. They answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's much more serious, actually, isn't it? It's much more sobering, because the answer to the congregation is actually relatively easy. You just give whatever people want and everybody's happy. But that's not the point. We're called to minister the word of God. Now, after giving this instruction, the role of the elder, he also draws our attention to the elder's readiness for this work. And notice how he uses three phrases to describe the elder's readiness. He says, not by compulsion, but willingly, then not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, and nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, in verse 2 and 3. So first, Peter tells us that the elder's service should not be by compulsion, but willingly. And Paul expresses something similar to Timothy when he says that a man is to desire the work of the office, for then he desires a good work. And so there's an element of willingness here. And so an elder, or deacon, or pastor for that matter, must serve willingly. And they must do so spontaneously for the sake of the church of Christ and for the glory of God. You see, the church is not helped when her leader's readiness is a begrudging service. Because when the elder accepts his office willingly, he demonstrates thereby his love and his thankfulness, first to God for his own salvation. He takes up the office to which he had been chosen, and he has this sense of divine calling of God himself, which compels him to it. And that elder is motivated then by the love of God. The love of God compels him. Now, does it mean that someone can't hesitate and even with reluctance take up this work. A brother may do that because of the greatness of this work and because of the challenge of it. And he's aware that the judgment of God begins with the household of God. And he knows what James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall have the stricter judgment." He's a man who is aware of all that's before him. He's aware of his own fallings. And he might ask the question, "How can I? Who is sufficient for these things?" He considers the office of the elder more suitable for angels than for men. That's understandable. But in spite of those difficulties, he finds himself compelled to do so. And that's why we should never force a brother to accept the office. If they refuse to accept it, they thereby, by their refusal, are not qualified for it. Because if they were convinced of the importance and the calling of the office, they would have no choice but to accept. And just as a note of pastoral counsel, we should be leery of those men who find themselves suitable for the office. You see, we're better off with men who, while entering and continuing in the office, are aware of their own failures. We're better off with men who know they have yet so little holiness, who know that they are unsuitable for the office, who know that they lack gifts and they lack ability and they lack strength, but yet they must be men then who are compelled by the love of Christ. They must be men who are compelled by the love of the congregation. They must be men who are content not with being served in the office, but serving in the office. They are men who can repeat the apostle's words when he said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, for that he counted me trustworthy, faithful, putting me into the ministry." The elder must be a man, not under the compulsion of men, but of God himself. But secondly, Peter says, the man should not be motivated by dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not motivated by dishonest gain. The King James has "filthy lucre" there, sort of graphic words maybe, but it gets the point across, doesn't it? Dishonest gain or filthy lucre. Now this phrase probably originally did refer mainly and maybe even exclusively to financial gain. But it could include other aspects, couldn't it? The elder must not enter the office because of what he can gain from it. He must not enter the office because of the honor that he will attain, or because of the authority of the office, or because it gives him a platform for his ideas, or because he represents a segment of the congregation as such. Those are wrong motives, aren't they? There are ministers today who seek popularity and honor, and therefore they enter the ministry. They're often described as in-demand conference speakers who have become popular in their ministry, and maybe much to their regret. It must be an incredible yoke or a burden to any true gospel minister. There are true gospel ministers who have become very well known, that's true. But it must be an incredible yoke and burden to a true gospel minister to have such a pressure put upon him to be such an individual. But we must serve then in the office. You see, we must be as the Savior who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's why we speak of men serving. Do you ever notice we use that phrase? Brother so-and-so has served in the office. It's a service to God, isn't it? It's a service to the flock as well, but Peter says they must be eager to serve, not with any intention to gain anything from it personally. They must be filled with enthusiasm in their task for the serving of God's people and find satisfaction in serving Christ and his church more than anything else. But in the third place, notice what Peter says, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Not as being lords. Now, Peter, you notice how he begins. He says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder," he says at the beginning. So he in humility, he places himself in the same context. He says, I'm a fellow elder. Well, Peter was much more than just a fellow elder, wasn't he? He was an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't speak himself. He doesn't say, I, Peter, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus, I tell you these things. No, he says, I'm a fellow elder. I'm the same as you. I'm the same as you, he says. And he gives us an example. He gives us an illustration of how elders are not to be as lords over the flock of God. And an elder then is not to perform his function, his role, with an overbearing, proud spirit, but he is to, in humility, perform his function. You know, there's a saying that goes about that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And this is true, isn't it? It's true because of men's sinful, proud hearts. But the elders, they should remember, they are always under shepherds. Under the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And he's the head of the church. He's the chief shepherd, as Peter refers to him. He's the Lord of all. And in that sense, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. All and every one, we're the same in that regard, aren't we? The church doesn't belong to the elders, but to Christ, who is the chief shepherd. The church doesn't even need the elders that are given to us, because Christ rules the church. But elders are to perform their function not as lords, but as an examples. You see, when the office is exercised with an abuse of power, it only causes harm. And instead, they are to go beyond themselves and be examples, and think of how the Lord Jesus did that. We talked about that just a few weeks ago from Philippians chapter 2, how the Lord Jesus, how he was an example to his disciples. Remember, we referred to that story of Jesus taking up the towel and going and washing the disciples' feet. And that means that normally elders should use the method of persuasion rather than of dominance. Rather than pushing, they should seek to pull. Because a shepherd, you know, a shepherd, he usually leads the flock. Did you realize that? A shepherd doesn't usually drive the flock, but he leads the flock, doesn't he? He leads the flock. And they follow the shepherd because of the voice of the shepherd. They know that the shepherd has their care. And even as the good shepherd said, my sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. And so elders should try to have the flock follow them. And that's why Peter speaks of the fact that they should be an example to the flock. Showing themselves to be a pattern of good works, showing to the congregation how to love and how to show mercy and how to be compassionate and how to walk in faithfulness and truth and all of these things, being an example to the flock. Soon in our series on Philippians, we'll come to the chapter 4. And you remember those famous words where Paul instructs those under his care to meditate on those things, he says, which are true and honest and just and pure and of good report. But then immediately after these words, what does he say? He says, the things which you have learned and received and heard, and then he says this, and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, the things which you saw in me. And so Paul says in another place, and so we should be able to say, as I follow Christ, so follow me. That's the responsibility that shepherds have, as weighty as it may be, that we follow Christ, and as we follow Christ, others follow us. And so we should never forget that we are directly responsible to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, that the church belongs to him. But to the under-shepherds, the promise that's given here, and as Peter describes it, there shall be a reward. In verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. When the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, in Reformed churches and Reformed theology, we sort of stray away from any concept of reward, don't we? We'll understand that this reward is not referring, of course, to our salvation. But nevertheless, the faithful shepherd, the faithful elder, is promised that he will be given a reward when the chief shepherd appears. You know, and this crown will never fade away. And I think the contrast is there is that we receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. You see, you can get all sorts. You can get positions of honor in this world. You can get positions of power, positions of authority, positions of esteem, where men bow before you and men acknowledge you as a great human being. You can get all sorts of pleasures in this life. But you see, those all fade away, don't they? They all fade away. You know, someone may be great. You know, they may be a great sports star. And they come to a town and the crowds, they flock towards them just to get a glimpse of them, you know, from a distance even. And then perhaps, you know, if they get a picture with him or a selfie nowadays, they get a selfie and then they post it on their Instagram or their Facebook. This is something. I got a picture with this great man. You know, but this is a crown of glory that fades away, doesn't it? It just disappears. And so I think this is what Peter's doing here. He's contrasting that pursuit of the honor of men with the pursuit of the pleasure of God. That we receive the crown of glory that fades not away. Ultimately, our salvation. And it's interesting when you read in Revelation chapter 4, it talks about the crowns that the elders have. And it's in that context that they fall down before the throne. And they worship the one who lives forever and ever. And it says, and they cast their crowns before him. You see, the faithful elder, he receives, yes, he'll receive crowns of blessings from the Lord, but he will cast these crowns before the throne of him who wore the crown of thorns for them. You see, you recognize the contrast here. Jesus Christ was the one who had the crown of thorns given to him. He came in humiliation, and the crown of thorns was given to him. And he suffered, and he died. And he accomplished thereby our salvation, that we might receive a crown of glory from him. Can you understand that? You see, this is the marvel of the gospel. Can you understand that Jesus Christ would take a crown of thorns so that he could give you a crown of glory? You see, because this is true of the elders, of course, in particular in this passage, but it's also true that God's people shall reign with him. And there's references here to that Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he shall come again. When the chief shepherd appears, he shall come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven, the disciples were told, and he shall come again. And when he comes again, he shall take his people to be with him in glory, and they shall receive that crown of glory that does not fade away. And so let us remember these words of the Apostle Peter. And let us be steadfast, as Paul says, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that our labors would not be in vain. You see, we labor for something so much greater than anything this world can offer. We labor for that which does not fade away, which lasts for all eternity. But there's one more part of our text yet as we close. And with that, I give a few words of application to the congregation. It comes out in the last verse, verse 5 of our text. You might say, well, why did you include verse 5? Well, notice what it says. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You see, he's directed his comments primarily to the elders. He's spoken of their role, their readiness, and their reward. And he now turns to everyone else. And why does Peter follow the exhortation to the elders with these words, which really speak of submission and humility? Because humility and submission, as we've seen recently in the series on Philippians, were the consistent marks of the character of Christ himself. And so they should be part of our spiritual makeup, shouldn't they? And we should respond, he's saying, to the elders, to the leadership of the elders, with a humility of spirit and with a submissive heart. Now, that doesn't always happen. And some of you may very well have dismissed your elder's pastoral guidance, and you might have just dismissed him and say, well, it's just another opinion of another man. But it isn't. Or you might have resist his efforts to meet with you because you really don't want to listen. And you don't want to submit to his counsel because perhaps you know in your own mind and heart that you are living unrepentant in sin, and you realize that his purpose in meeting with you is to confront you and to challenge you. But he does so in love because he cares for your soul. But when you refuse that invitation of his to meet with you, and when you don't submit to his counsel, then you're not living in submission and humility. But you're actually living in rebellion and arrogance. Now, why do you think Peter speaks in this passage to the younger? He begins, he says, likewise, you younger people. That's where he begins. He broadens it. All of you be submissive to one another. But first he says, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Why does he say that? Why is it that he addresses younger people? Why do you think that is? Well, it's perhaps because when we're young, and I don't know what young is referring to here, maybe it's, I don't think it means teenagers, but even young men and young women, the tendency is, and I was young once too, as you get older and the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. But when you're young, you think you know, even though you don't know. And so I think that's why he says you younger people, because maybe among the young in particular, there's this tendency to think oneself wise in their own eyes, isn't there? And maybe you feel that your elders, you know, most of them are gray-headed, and you think, well, maybe they're just old-fashioned, you know, they're stuck in tradition, and they're just doing things because that's the way we've always done it, and so on. And so when they give you counsel, you just receive it like that. And so the challenge is to the congregation is to be submissive and to be humble with your elders. And not only be open to their counsel, but there are times a humble heart will seek it out, won't they? A humble heart will appeal to their elders when they find themselves in trouble and seek the help of the shepherd to care for them and give them what they need for their souls. And when we have a humble heart, we respond with joy, don't we, to their direction. We delight in their oversight. We know that they do so for our good. They have the heart of Christ. I can say I know the brothers here well, that not only the ones that have been installed, but the others in the consistory, and I can say without any exception, they have the heart of Christ for you. And so don't respond arrogantly or argumentative or hostile or aggressive or rebellious. That's an unrepentant heart. That's a prideful heart. But respond in softness and tenderness towards your elders. And so let me close with the words of Paul to the Thessalonians, which are similar, when he says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we are thankful for your loving care over the flock of God. We are thankful that you are the shepherd of your people, and therefore we know that in the end, you will lead us home. And Lord, that you, while leading us sometimes through dark valleys and beside still waters and into the green pastures, that in the end we shall dwell in the house of God forever. The crown of glory which shall be given to your people is something which shall never fade away. What a glorious hope and promise that is when we follow after the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given his life for the sheep. Lord, we're thankful also for the under-shepherds you have given to us in this congregation. And we pray, Lord, that you be with the brothers who have been installed in their office, equipping them to be able servants of the Lord. And we're thankful for the brothers who are retiring from their office, for the labors they have done through the years and continue to do in a different capacity. Lord, bless us all as the flock of God, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we too as a flock would respond with humble, submissive hearts to the gospel, and we would respond to Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd, O Lord, as he's revealed himself through his word, as it is administered to us by your servants, the shepherds of the flock of God. Lord, bless your word to us to this end. Be with us in this week. Bring us back again next Lord's Day. Be with our upcoming synod next week, Lord, that it would be profitable, and bless Pastor Slingerland and Pastor Aiken as the word is brought here again next Lord's Day. We pray this all in Jesus' name alone. Amen.